Good evening. It's good to see everybody out to study God's word together tonight. So I want to spend some time looking at fasting tonight. I've been kind of intrigued recently with this topic, and there's been some interest in the group recently. So I thought that it would be beneficial to talk about tonight. And also, prayer is going to be a topic that we look at next year as a group. And so, you know, often prayer and fasting are paired up in the Bible. And so I thought that would be another reason to take a look at it together tonight. When was the last time that you heard a lesson on fasting? I don't remember hearing one here or at any of the other groups I've been a part of. In the past, there's probably some reasons that we don't talk about it. Maybe we think that it's kind of self-explanatory. You don't eat. You know, what more is there to talk about? Maybe we're afraid to talk about it because we don't want to do it. And so if we talk about it, then we might have to do it. I think our culture is very much as a whole about kind of indulging in what life has to offer. And so as a culture, we're not really accustomed to going without something on purpose. But there's probably several in our group that have fasted or who fast and just don't talk about it because it's more of a personal choice. And they don't want to draw attention to themselves. So this is kind of the agenda. My goal for this lesson is to look at the passages that speak about fasting in order to just look at the spiritual purpose from what the Bible says. I also want to look at some benefits and then maybe some practical guidance that I have found maybe to do it more effectively without causing ourselves needless pain. And looking at the passages that deal with fasting, there's actually quite a few. I think fasting is one of those things that when we see it in the Bible, we kind of pass over it without giving it too much thought. That's at least my perspective on it. I was surprised when I started to compile verses on the topic just to see how many there were and how many that I had overlooked. And how many there were in passages that I was familiar with that I didn't see the word fasting in there. There was a passage that was in our daily reading that came up of 3 or 4 weeks back from Psalm 35 that wasn't in my radar and ended up putting it in the presentation. We're not going to have time to look at all the passages, but my goal is to choose some that I think kind of give us the broad idea of what the Bible says about the topic. And if I forget to advance the slides, let me know. And so I tried to group the passages, whether they dealt with individual fasts or whether they were corporate or group fasts. And then I wanted to kind of group all of the New Testament passages together and look at those separately. So here are the passages that deal with individual fasting from the Old Testament. Moses is here at the top. We're not going to look at those at the passage that deals with him, but I thought it was interesting. Moses fasted two different times when he was receiving the Old Testament law. On Mount Sinai, he fasted for 40 days, no food or water. Moses' fast, I assume, it was miraculous. You know, you can definitely go 40 days without eating food, but you can't go 40 days without drinking water. So this was a miraculous fast. In his case, I think that just his nearness to God and God's presence was what sustained him. And I think it kind of puts a different spin on Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, where Moses said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he was literally sustained by God's word and by God's presence without the need of food or water. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. As a result of David and Bathsheba's sin, God said that the child that was born out of their relationship would die. And so when the child became gravely sick, David fasted for a week and prayed to God. It says, "Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food.' He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, "Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" And so David used fasting as a way to appeal to God for something that was very important to him. David Hersey brought up this passage in his lesson on sacrifice and talked about how in this instance, he appealed to God through prayer and fasting for a week, and then when the child died, he worshiped God first before he broke his fast. He would have been famished at that point, but he prioritized worshiping God in this instance over eating. Even after the child passed, he still worshiped God and then ate. Then Psalm 35, 11 through 13, this was the passage that showed up in our daily reading. It says, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom." So in this passage, the psalmist talks about how he was mistreated and people were attacking him. These were the same people that the psalmist treated well. When they were sick, the psalmist mourned for them, and he fasted and prayed for them. So I think it gets to the heart of fasting, to mourn, to humble ourselves before God, and to make requests to God. And in this case, the psalmist is interceding for someone else, praying for someone else. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, fasting is mentioned quite a lot in relation to Daniel. This passage speaks about the captivity when Judah was in Babylon. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed." Then it goes on from there. This is the first year of Darius, and so Judah is still in captivity, but it's nearing the end of that captivity. And Daniel understood that the time was coming to a close. And so he went and petitioned God to forgive their sins and to return them to the land. And so to prepare himself for God, to pray to God and to go before him on this matter, he fasted and he wore sackcloth and ashes, this Jewish attire of mourning. And he was mourning the sins of the nation that had resulted in them going into captivity. And then Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 12. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for three entire weeks, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Then jumping down to verse 12, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. So this was some time later. A group of Jews had already returned to Jerusalem. It seems that Daniel is seeking to understand God's plan for the Jewish people, for Israel. And so he fasted and mourned for 3 weeks, and he petitioned God. And God sent an angel to reveal to God what God had in store in the near term and in the long term for the Jewish people. And the angel that God sent to answer Daniel's prayer, he responded to Daniel because he said that God had listened because he sought to understand God's will and because he had humbled himself before God. And so Daniel used fasting as a way to mourn for sins and to humble himself before God. And so these are the passages that I saw from the Old Testament that dealt with kind of corporate or group fasting. As you can see, the list is quite long, compared with the passages that deal with individual fasts. So Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 31. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work. Whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you, for it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. This is speaking of the Day of Atonement. The one day of the year when the high priest was able to enter the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, and then God would forgive the sins of the people for another year. The word fasting isn't in this passage or the other passages that speak about the Day of Atonement. There's other versions that read, you shall afflict yourselves. So this is Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. This is kind of a snippet from Acts. And so when Paul was being transported to Rome, after appealing to Caesar, they stopped at Crete. There was a discussion about whether to stay and winter there or whether to continue their journey to Rome. And the author marks the time of the year that by saying that the fast had already occurred. You may have a note in your Bible that says that this is referring to the Day of Atonement. And so in Leviticus, when God commanded them to humble themselves or to afflict themselves, it is speaking about, I think it's speaking about fasting. This is actually, I think, beneficial that it didn't use the word fasting, because it kind of helps us understand the purpose of fasting, which is to humble ourselves before God. This was one of the few times that God commanded fasting in the Bible. So on one of the most important days of the Jewish year, the day that their sins would be forgiven, God commanded them to fast, to humble themselves before him. So Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, when the Jewish people were threatened with annihilation because of Ahasuerus's decree, Esther was going to go before the king and plead their case. She wasn't supposed to go before the king without the king calling her, and so she was in danger while she petitioned the king. It says, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And so she asked the Jews to fast with her, without food or water, for 3 days. And they used fasting in this instance to appeal to God to save them from being annihilated from the Persians. Because of the seriousness of the situation, she asked for a more intense fast to add weight to their appeal to God. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. I think this is probably one of the most remarkable cases of repentance in the Bible. Jonah was sent by God to the Assyrian city of Nineveh with just a very brief message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This was a wicked nation. This was a pagan nation that didn't know God. They ruthlessly slaughtered other nations. Yet the people believed the message that God had sent to them, and they repented. The king called a fast for the entire city. The king himself fasted. No food, no water. And they even made their animals fast and wear sackcloth. They used fasting as a way to humble themselves before God and to plead to him to spare them. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So God sent a warning in this case to Israel that he was going to send destruction because of their sins. And God commanded them to repent, to humble themselves before him, to mourn their sins, and to fast. It's another case where God commanded them to fast, one of the few times that I saw. And then these were the passages that I found in the New Testament that dealt with fasting. So Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 37. This was after Jesus was born, and his parents presented him before God at the temple. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. So Anna was a prophetess who had been widowed for a long time, and she spent a great deal of time, it says, serving God by fasting and praying. And so for Anna, fasting was used as a part of her normal devotion to God, to keep her connected with God. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 15. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So John's disciples asked Jesus why his disciples didn't fast. So it was apparently such a common practice that they found that it was strange for Jesus' disciples not to fast. So Jesus responded with this parable of this wedding feast. Just as it would be unnatural to fast at a wedding, it was unnatural to fast while Jesus was present in the body, in the flesh. But Jesus followed it up by saying that once he was taken away, then his disciples would fast again. In John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, it says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" So this is a pretty familiar passage about Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Had this conversation with her while the disciples were going into Samaria to get food for them to eat. And when they returned, they tried to get Jesus to eat the food, but he used the opportunity to teach them that the needs of the moment, the spiritual needs of the moment, were more important than the physical. They outweighed the physical. Jesus was nourished and he was rejuvenated by doing God's will more than the food. And he encouraged his disciples to have this same kind of perspective. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So this is the church in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas worked for a time. We see that fasting was a part of their normal practice. Whether this was the whole church or just the leaders of the church is not completely clear to me. So it was a normal practice, and then when the Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to go away on their missionary journey to prepare for it, again, they fasted and prayed. Then Acts chapter 14, verse 23. "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so at the end of this missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas were going back through the cities that they had established churches, they appointed elders in each church, and they commended them to God with fasting and prayer, basically appealing to God for his blessings on them and on the church that they were shepherding. So several passages that we looked at, I think there's multiple purposes for fasting. It's used to humble ourselves before God, especially to help us to mourn for sin and to help us to repent. It's used to entreat and to petition God. The greater the need, the more intense the fasting. It's used along with prayer as a way to dedicate yourself to God, like in the case of Anna or Paul. And so fasting is obviously done on an individual basis, but we also see it done in a group, either to show corporate mourning for sin or to entreat God for something that was affecting the group as a whole. And as we kind of already pointed out, there's a lot more instances of corporate fasting, of group fasting, than there are of individual fast, which I thought was interesting. I could see situations here at Avon where there was, you know, if there was something happening, someone was sick, or there was a great need, I could see either the elders or a group of Christians gathering together to fast and to pray. I think that would be completely appropriate. This would add weight to the appeal to God. And also, I think just doing something as a group helps you to grow together. It helps to grow that common bond. Again, there is this connection between fasting and prayer. They go well together. When we're entreating a holy, sovereign God, we must approach him with respect and with reverence. And fasting can help us to accomplish that. By fasting to humble your body, it can help to put you in the right frame of mind before God. I think it also helps to put a priority over the spiritual over the physical. You know, I'm going to put aside my physical needs for a time in order to focus on the more important and pressing needs of my relationship with God. So this is the question: does God expect us to fast? The only times I saw it commanded were on the Day of Atonement and in Joel chapters 1 and 2, both Old Testament passages. Jesus seems to suggest that his followers would fast when he died in Matthew chapter 9. It's mentioned as a practice of some of the leaders in the church at Antioch. I think you could make the argument that it was commanded in the Old Testament, and it was carried over by Jewish Christians in the New Testament time, by the early Christians. I think to say that it is commanded for us today would be going too far, but there is certainly biblical support for fasting being beneficial for us today as Christians. And then just some further benefits of fasting. I think it can free up some time. How much, you know, just thinking about the amount of time that you are eating food throughout the day, or you are preparing meals to eat, how much time do you think that takes up during your day? So if you didn't eat, you could potentially, you know, free up that time for prayer, for Bible study, for some other beneficial spiritual activity. It can help develop self-control. Again, kind of our cultural background is indulgence. We're not necessarily accustomed to telling ourselves no, even if it's not necessarily something that's sinful. By making fasting a regular habit, I think it can help us to grow that muscle, the ability to tell ourselves no, to help us to develop that muscle to control our desires. It helps gain a greater appreciation for food. I was doing a fast, and I got home from work. I was pretty hungry, and Tess was making dinner. I think she was making some kind of meat. It smelled delicious. I asked, you know, do you know what would taste good right now? Anything. I was hungry. You definitely, I think, become more thankful for food, more appreciative for food. Doesn't matter what kind of food, you just develop that thankfulness for that food, that sustenance. And when you're able, you know, if you have a set time that you're gonna fast and you finally break that fast, just those first morsels of food are very delicious. It's it will definitely help you gain a greater appreciation for food. There are other health benefits to fasting. Digestion kind of absorbs a lot of energy. It takes a lot of energy to accomplish. And so when you take a rest from eating, that gives your body the chance to replenish itself. It gives the body a chance to rest. It can help you moderate blood sugar and insulin levels. And after about 16 hours of fasting, your body switches into something called autophagy, where your body starts to just kind of clean house. It starts to clean damaged cells, damaged proteins, cleans out bacteria and viruses. And so it can be kind of a cleansing way for your body to cleanse. We are body, we are soul, we are spirit. And so it makes sense that if there's benefits for us spiritually, that there would also be benefits for us. There would be health benefits to fasting as well, and vice versa. Things that are good for our bodies can be good for our spirits, and vice versa. Then maybe some helpful suggestions. You want to work up to longer fasts. If that is your ambition, I would not start with a 40-day fast. It's probably not a good idea. Maybe try skipping a meal or fasting for a day to see how your body handles it. Again, there's the idea of corporate fasts, fast with a friend, for that mental, that spiritual help. You can kind of give each other support through the process. You can kind of compare notes, how are you feeling? What has helped? What's making it worse? How can I help? How can I encourage you? And it's, again, an opportunity to do something together, to grow together, as you try to grow closer together. There's ways that you can kind of prepare your body for fasting, making sure that you're eating healthy before you go into your fast, taking vitamins before you fast, making sure you drink enough water. That can kind of help the fast go a little bit smoother. You don't want to go into the fast eating a large meal like it's your last meal you're ever going to have, because then you'll probably have some issues. And again, it's good to, you can take supplements during the fast to electrolytes or things that are good for your body to help you with that. And then for longer fasts, you want to be careful how you break your fast. For longer fasts, you want to do something like bone broth to help wake your digestive system up, or else you could have issues. Of course, if you have chronic health concerns, you probably want to talk with your physician first before, to make sure that they think it's safe. Just some concluding thoughts. I hope this has been helpful. It's certainly been helpful to me. As I've kind of looked through a lot of these passages, it's opened my eyes more about fasting and just the benefits of fasting. It's definitely a bigger topic than I had initially thought. There's lots of passages that we could that we can explore. I didn't go through a lot of the passages. I'm happy to send those out if that's beneficial. Just want to end with looking at James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. It says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. So God desires a relationship with us, but for us to have a relationship with a holy God, we are going to have to change. We're going to have to repent. We're going to have to purify our hearts and our lives to obey God's will. But God's promise to us is that when we humble ourselves before him, that he will exalt us. So if we can help you with in your walk with God, if we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.